May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. The readings today made me think back to a few years ago when a friend of mine, Father Mike Ferrito in San Jose, got the pretty alarming news from his doctor. He went to an annual checkup, and the doctor found a lump, a growth in his intestines, and he had to go into emergency surgery to remove a third of his large intestines. And when I heard about it, he was already in the hospital, and when I got there, he had just gotten back from surgery. And I visited him to be with him and to pray for him and to anoint him. And another thing I did was to bring one of Ruthie's little blessed angel coins. And I gave it to Mike and told him the story about how Ruth ended up having this ministry with the angel coins. And he just put his hands around that angel coin and held it and looked at it. And he said, "You have no idea how much meaning this has to me. And I want to explain to you what that meaning is." And he said that when he was under the anesthesia for surgery, he dreamed. And the dream was that he was sitting in his hospital bed, and around the bed were standing angels. And at the foot of the bed was Jesus. And he said, "You know, in my dream, that just filled me just with such an intense sense of peace that it carried through the surgery. And as I was waking up in the recovery room, I felt the pain of the surgery, but it didn't matter because I had this peace that just filled me. And then when I got to my hospital room, I was anxious about what the surgeon was going to say about what he found, but it didn't really have the impact it would have because I was still filled with this peace." And just to let you know the end of the story, it was benign. So thank you, God. But he said, "You know, I think I know why I prayed, why I had that vision, because for years as a priest, I would visit people in the hospital who were either about to go into surgery or they had just completed surgery. And I told them that they may find comfort if they could envision that God had sent a host of angels to be with them as they go through that." And he said, "You know, I've said that story so many times, I've shared it with so many people, that I think it just is in my subconscious." And so it ended up being my own prayer or my own vision when I was under the anesthetic. And I said, "Mike, that's one explanation. Another explanation is you knew the real truth the whole time, and now you've had it confirmed that you were absolutely right. That's exactly what's happening." And he said, "I like that a lot better." He said, that's the one I'm going to take. And we talked about that whole issue of us as Kingdom of God people. If that's who we are as Christians, that we've decided to commit our lives to being members of the Kingdom of God, that it requires that kind of choice to be made. Do I assume it's the effect of the anesthetic? Or is it that I feel that I have sensed the presence of God? So that brings up, what does it mean, Kingdom of God? You know, we're not a place of kings and queens and all those things. So what does it mean for there to be a Kingdom of God? Another way I've had it translated for me is the reign of God, that we're recognizing the reign of God in our lives. I think in my life, I look at it as the presence of God. How do I practice the presence of God? Not just believe in God, but how do I practice the presence of God in the way that I live my life? My response to Father Mike's dream was a choice to claim the presence of God in his dreams. Jesus told two parables in the gospel lesson today. They're both so short, you might think it's just one, but there are actually two parables in there that really give us a good glimpse of the kingdom that he was recognizing. The disciples can't see this kingdom. They can't see, touch, and feel it. But it's still a kingdom that he calls them to believe in and to move into and to invite other people to move into this kingdom with them. So let's just take a couple of minutes to look at them. The first one has been called the parable of the self-growing seed. And what a fitting name, right? Because the way it's worded is that somebody just throws a seed on the ground and walks away. Now, Grant, that doesn't really work, right, in the world of raising crops. You don't just throw a seed on the ground, walk away. But that's to make the point that their own labor is not the ultimate effect on what's going to happen with that seed. I can relate to that from another standpoint. You can provide all the care in the world for a seed, and it's still not going to grow. I can personally attest to my complete inability to make an orchid ever bloom again. So it doesn't matter how much fertilizer, how much sunlight, how much moisture, how much whatever, it's not going to grow. So once in my life it did. But it's saying that this is not about our human labor being the source. It can be a contributor, but it is ultimately God who provides the growth. And that's the point to that parable. It is not up to the person who sowed the seed, but it's up to God. There is a second parable that is called... Let's see, where did I put it here? This will make me not use my notes, right? Okay, it's the parable of the mustard seed. And the point this is making is that we don't have to judge, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough commitment? Have I been to enough worship services? Have I done private confession? I've only heard one in my 17 years as a priest, so I'm thinking the answer is probably no. God takes whatever we give God, and God uses whatever we give God, and God can produce miraculous results. God can accomplish great things with whatever it is that we offer. And so the parable of the mustard seed is telling those first disciples, don't worry about that you're only 12 people. Don't worry that you may feel that you don't know everything yet. Don't feel like you may not have ultimate faith in who Jesus is yet. Just give what you've got, and it's going to be enough. God will make it be enough to accomplish what happens. Our faith journey involves a personal decision to put on Christ, which means to ask him to live in us. And that decision leads you and me to think to look at life differently, to look at the world differently, to look for the presence of God, not just only if we see flashes of light striking down from heaven, but in flickers of thought, in dreams, like Father Mike's dream, into intuitions, God incidents of chance meetings that we know aren't chance, openings for making peace with someone we thought we could never make peace with, windows of opportunity to renew a lost relationship. We learn to walk by faith, starting with small steps. And we do that in our mission work and in our pastoral care work here as a faith community, to show people how we care for each other, how we love each other. And our hope is that the work that we do will make people aware of our motive. What is it that motivates us? It's not just to be a good person, not just to do good things. It's to please God. It's to fulfill being the kind of person God wants us to be. Paul described to the church in Corinth that we live by faith and not by sight. So even though we haven't sat down and had a meal with Jesus other than communion, we still live by faith that he is with us, he is beside us, he lives in us. And we act on our trust in the presence of God. And so we give clothing and food and money to the people in Hollister who are in need. We give to the community food bank. We give to the children at Chamberlain's. We give to the Napa fire victims. We give to the people living in storm-damaged homes on St. Thomas in the Virgin Islands. We manage our resources by making it work to have a half-time priest. I'm so glad you're making that work. And so that's an example of our not just having faith, but acting on it. And we also show that trust when we support the work of Reverend Karen in the Virgin Islands. And I'm sure there are lots more things coming. I just see that God is constantly providing opportunities to work in other ways, to live by our faith, not just hold it, but to act on it, practicing the presence of God, planting seeds, asking God for the growth, and giving God whatever we can. Well, today is Father's Day, and it reminds me of the commitment that God makes on us guys to be a model of faith for our families. And a year ago, I had a flashlight that I gave out with a phrase to remind us, but I think it applies to both genders, from Paul, again writing to the Corinthians: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. May all of us practice the presence of God. This is the kingdom of God. It's not something later. It's here and it's now. Amen. Amen.